Good morning. It's the fifth Sunday in Lent. Thank you for gathering with us today. Keep me in prayer. It was one thing preaching last week just with audio. It's something quite another to be preaching, looking at me while I'm doing it. So it's a little awkward. Pray that I can struggle through it, and it won't be too much of a struggle for you. This is better than not meeting at all, and I'm grateful for technology that allows us to at least bring our thoughts and our worship together as one. For we truly, with John on the Isle of Patmos, know that as we may be quarantined and in our homes alone, always read and pray and worship as one in Christ together. We are not only with our congregation, but believers around the world, the heavenly host and the Church of Victoria. So we come together. Next week is Palm Sunday. The week after that, the Resurrection of Our Lord Sunday, Easter. We probably won't, it looks like, be able to meet by then, but we will have a shortened service with music and a sermon and whatnot, hopefully that we'll place on the website by then. If you have any needs, you know that I'm out and about through the week, so call on me if you need anything. So let us draw together in worship of our precious Lord. For we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Psalter for the day is Psalm 130. I'd ask you to find your scripture. We'll call each other to worship, as we always do, by whole verse read responsibly. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. If you, O Lord, shall mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to get together, to focus our thoughts, to join our hearts and to confess together that we are your children, we are your body, and while we may during this period of time have to take some extraordinary precautions and be apart for a while, we pray that your spirit will bind us together in your name and around your word. May we hear only your word today. May our hearts and our minds be opened to be receptive to your word. And may my tongue be restricted and guided. May my discomfort in the format not be priority in my thinking, but may the proclamation of Jesus Christ in any way possible and in every way possible, may that be what drives us all. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. If you'll look with me to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and beheld, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet as an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of God. Thanks be to God. We love success stories. We love stories that rises, as it says here, as a mighty army. But sometimes we rush too quickly through the part we don't like to get to the part that we do like. So let's back up a little bit and think of this very popular story. It's inspired artwork. It's inspired songs. We know the old spiritual dim bones, them dry bones. But we see in this passage what, by our reading and familiarity of it, we might miss the true grotesque nature of it. Here we have Ezekiel taken by the hand of the Lord and placed in a huge valley. And it's a vision or a picture of defeat. He's in a valley where there was a battle some time ago, a massive battle. And these were not the victors. These were those that were slaughtered, were slain, it even says in the scripture. These are those that had lost. It was a valley of defeat, a valley of death, a valley of failure, where they may have entered in this battle with great hope and with great determination and intention, but it didn't fare so well. And they're dead now. And they're not only dead, the bones are dry, indicating that they've been dead so long, the marrow is gone. The sun has bleached it. And it's just a depressing scene of hopelessness and despair. Now, there's several meanings here. First of all, we know in both the Old and New Testament, our hope is that we will worship the Lord in our body. And the physical resurrection of our body is that which we long for. We know as our bodies decline and decay, and one day we'll go down to death, we long for that day when our bodies will be raised and we will have that spiritual life. And the resurrection of the body is that which Jesus Christ purchased for us by being the first fruit. If he was the first fruit of all those who will be resurrected, that means there's also a whole vast army that will come back and worship God in the body. So there is a literal teaching here, a truth of the physical resurrection of our bodies. But there's also an understanding that's just as real and just as meaningful that is to encourage us when we have faced battles that we lost, where we have disappointments, where St. John of the Cross called those dark night of the souls. We all have valleys that are full of these dry, broken dreams and bones. Remember, years ago, there was a change of leadership of organization that I was interested in following. And when the change happened, one person who I knew that had some animosity with the new leader was not didn't fire the one. And I asked one time why he didn't fire the one that he had trouble and difficulties and animosity. They were not at all friends of each other. And he simply said, and you've probably heard it, well, he knows where all the bodies are buried. Now, of course, I know that that is a figurative statement, but we all know in our own lives, we have valleys where there's death and we can't do anything about it. As Ezekiel has asked, can these bones live? And the true message of the gospel is that there is nothing you can do about your valley of dry bones. There's nothing I can do. I can't fix it. It's too broken to fix. There are too many to ignore. There's nothing we can do to repair or resurrect or resuscitate or remodel or renovate our valley. We cannot do a thing. Thank God that the other side of the gospel message is that very first phrase that we read in verse 1. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. This is a powerful passage. It's used more than 130 times in the Hebrew Bible. The hand of the Lord. And it's always an active working, an active being a part of the created order. If we sit and think of the heavens, they do declare the glory of the Lord. We think of how good that God was, not only to create us, but to also recreate us when we did our best or our worst to destroy. When our forefathers, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, and we are born in one way, several commentators have talked about how we're still born spiritually. And that's why we run, as it were, to the fount of our baptism. And that's why we bring our children, because we know there's life in and at his hand. And so we can't do anything about our valleys, but he can, and he does. And we look at this, that the hand of the Lord comes, and we see in verse 1 this real play on the exile and return story that was so important to the children of Israel. For they know he brought me out, and he set me down. And he does the same to us. He brings us out, and he sets us down. He plants us, he puts us, and he protects us. And this hand of the Lord works in parallel. I guess you could say the hand of the Lord works with both hands. Now, I know sometimes we speak of the right hand and the left hand work of the Lord in a prioritization. I'm using it in a different way now. The hand of the Lord comes to us with his word and with his spirit. You've heard me say before that in the scripture, the word and spirit are a married couple, but they're a good married couple. You never see one without the other. When the word is present, the spirit is present. And when the spirit is working, the word is present. They go hand in hand. And we see that being here over and over. We see the word of the Lord speaking and saying, and we see the spirit, the four winds. And if we listen to the word of the Lord, we see it's performative. It works. If you look in verse 14, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. You will be well placed. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and will do it, declares the Lord." We're cautioned in Scripture to be careful about idle words. And the reason being is reflective of God himself. God does not speak idle words. When God speaks, his words are always performative. We see that from the beginning. God said, let there be light, and light was there. We're promised in the other prophet, the prophet of Isaiah, we're told that God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish, it will perform that which he intends. And so what he intended here is to do for us what we cannot do on our own. Just like Nicodemus, and Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus, who had read this story hundreds of times, also didn't understand that we cannot do that which needs to be done, but rather we must be born again. And this word comes, and this word speaks, and this word creates life. But we see it creates life in process. Now, for the bones, life probably would have been good enough for the bones, but it wasn't good enough for God, because he not only gave these bones new life again, and skin and sinew, but look in verse 6. It says, and I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, God does this. God restores us. God does what we can't do, and that is to bring life to these dead bones. He does that not only so that we can live, not only so that we can function, not only so that we can have joy, but ultimately it's so that we can have fellowship with him. He does this to make us his again. He created us, he redeemed us, he loves us, and he holds us. Therefore, we can trust. Since it wasn't our cleverness, or it wasn't our ingenuity, it wasn't our smarts that fixed this problem. In fact, it was probably our smarts that got us into the fix. And God's grace, his hand working through word and spirit, comes and gives us life, gives us his knowledge, gives us his communion. And therefore, we don't have to worry. You know, the English leader, Oliver Cromwell, he had a difficult time. And story is told that he traveled with a secretary that traveled with him. And one night, Cromwell was quite worried. He was just beside himself with all that was going on with the monarchy and all that was going on. And the gentleman said to him, Cromwell, may I ask you a question or two? And Cromwell said, sure. He said, did God rule the world before we were born? Cromwell said, most assuredly he did. Well, let me ask you a second question. If God ruled the world before we were born, will he rule the world after we're dead? And Cromwell again said, certainly he will. Then master, replied the secretary, why don't we let him rule the present too? And that's our hope. God was doing a great job running this world before we came here. Long after we have passed, God will continue to govern all things well. Our trust and our hope is that during the present, we trust him. We look for the rumblings. We listen to his word. We feel the spirit begin to move. But going back to our passage, that would have also been frightening to me. If we think that the vision of seeing these dry, dead bones would have been grotesque and somewhat depressing and hopeless, we would have had a great deal of despair. I can also imagine that when God began to speak, that was quite frightening, quite unsettling to hear the bones begin to rattle and the winds begin to blow from the four corners and the earthquake begin to shake. And for a moment, I can imagine Ezekiel didn't know what was going on. And we must say that we don't go generally from being in a situation of the bones being dry to complete restoration and the fix immediately. There's usually this process. I had a pastor friend in New England who's told me that up in the New England area, they had five seasons, not just spring, summer, fall, and winter, but there was a fifth season between winter and spring that was called the mud season. And I think that we have those times in our lives. We trust, we know that God is leading us, but sometimes it's a little muddy. Sometimes it's a little messy. And I can just imagine when God's word and spirit began to work in that valley, Ezekiel was unsettled. He was frightened. And sometimes in our lives, we have to trust the word of the master, even when his working itself seems unsettling. We have to trust that he's working well, and his word will not fail us, for his word is that performing word that has caused us to be transformed from darkness into light. And we walk in that light. And even as we walk through, to use another use of valley in the Old Testament, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's promised to walk with us. He will never leave nor forsake us. And that's what we hope in. That's what we trust in. So as we come to the close, I'll remind us all, we have valleys. We have those areas where we must confess there's absolutely nothing we can do. But we can say, only God knows. Sometimes we've said that in sort of apathetic resignation. Well, God only knows. I want us to begin to say that from a place of robust faith. God is the only one that knows, and that's enough. We'll trust him. We'll see his hand work, and we will say in our resurrected bodies, praise be unto thee, our Father. Amen. God bless you. Go in the peace of the Lord and know that God is good and all is well. Take care.